I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to continue this series on the subject of heaven. We'll be focusing on verses 9 through 21 in Revelation chapter 21. In John's Gospel chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke his disciples prior to his arrest and crucifixion and death, and he gave them a promise. That chapter begins by saying, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking now, his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe that what we're about to look at in Scripture this morning is that place that Jesus Christ promised that he was going to prepare. So let's look here in this text together, Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 21. And rather than my reading the text and coming back and explaining the text, I want to just begin in verse 9. And for those of you who are members and were here a couple of weeks ago, this is the message I began a couple of weeks ago. And we had two members that passed out, literally passed out, one on the balcony and one down here on the floor. And we had to just close the service down, so I didn't get to finish the message. So guess what? I'm going to finish it today, I hope. And so if no one else passes out, and I hope that doesn't happen. We're so thankful that both of those individuals are doing well. And anyway, it was a different experience in worship that Sunday morning, needless to say. Let's begin in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I want you to notice that John says that it's one of the angels with the seven vials or bowls full of the seven last plagues. That refers back to Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. And if you want to know or have the background of that, you can go back to Revelation chapter 16. But he says one of those angels that were mentioned in Revelation 16, one of those angels came to John. In verse 9, he says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I want you to notice how he identifies the city, this New Jerusalem. He claims that he saw coming down out of heaven from God, which I believe is the eternal abode of all of those who are saved and born again. Notice the identity that he gives this city. He says here in this verse, along with Revelation chapter 21 in verse 2, he identifies this New Jerusalem as the bride of Christ. Listen to what he says back in chapter 21, verse 2. Let's read verse 1 as well. He said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, listen to this, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so John tells us here, or God tells us through John, that this is a literal city, a place. Many people believe it's talking of people. No, it's not talking about people. This is a literal place, a city that John saw coming down from God out of heaven. And he identifies this city as the bride of Christ. Now, some commentators, some scholars suggest that this is because that the city's primary inhabitants will be the church of Jesus Christ. All I know is what the Bible says. And the Bible says, and John identified this city as being like the adorned like the bride of Christ. And so as we move on to the next verse, in verse 10, notice the greatness of the city. He says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, I want to share a few things with you that makes this city great. First of all, the city is great because of its size. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to give you some dimensions a little bit later on in this message this morning. Not only because of its size, but because of its beauty. A very beautiful place because of its excellence and because of its purity. He says here in this verse that this city is holy.
That word holy means sacred. It means pure. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21, 27 that they will never enter into this city anything that will defile the city. Listen at this verse. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is, enter into this new Jerusalem, this holy city. Nothing will ever enter into it that defileth. And that word there in the original means to make unclean or pollute. Nothing that will ever pollute that city will enter into that city. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination. And that word abomination means a foul thing. It has to do really with idolatry. And so he says, no foul thing, no detestable thing, no impure thing will ever enter into this holy city, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will enter this city. Now notice the grandeur of the city in verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, the Amplified New Testament says this, and listen, the city was clothed in God's glory and its splendor and radiance. The luster of it resembled a rare and most precious jewel, like jasper shining clear as crystal. You see, the reason that this city glows and it's so beautiful is because of the glory of God. You see, the glory of God illuminates this new Jerusalem. Verse 23 says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Can you imagine such a place? Yesterday we had a dear member of this church, devout, godly, precious member of this church that entered into heaven. I was with her family yesterday for quite a while. She went home to be with the Lord last night about 6 o'clock. I can't imagine what she's experiencing. I can't imagine. All we have is what God has been willing to give us in this text about this place called heaven. And this place that all those will dwell who know Christ, who have a personal relationship with Him. But the Bible says it is a glorious place, that the glory of God illuminates this whole city. I just can't wrap my mind around that. There will be no moon or stars or sun to lighten the place, because God's glory and the glory of the Son of God will illuminate this place. Bible Knowledge Commentary states, and I quote, the overall impression of the city is as a gigantic, brilliant jewel compared to jasper, clear as crystal, indicating its incredible beauty. Today, one might describe that city as a beautifully cut diamond, a stone not known as a jewel in the first century. Now, I want to show you a picture, and I want our tech people to put that up on the screen if they will. I hope you'll be able to see this, and they'll be able to put it on the screen for you. And what you have before you as you look at that picture is a picture of what someone has depicted as this holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, as we begin from this point on, I'm going to share some things with you about this particular city and the size of it, the beauty of it, and so forth. And I want you to notice on that picture, I'm going to point some things out to you. I don't know how well you can see that, but especially the foundations we'll be talking about and the gates of pearl. But I will go on from here. Look at verses 12 through 14, and here we find the fortification of the city. And it said it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. Now, he's referring to the city. This city had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we see that this city is fortified. Matter of fact, it has a great wall that encircles the whole city, this New Jerusalem. And much is said about the wall that exists around this city. For example, the Bible tells us here in this text that the wall has 12 gates. There are 3 gates on each side of this city. There are 4 sides to the city, and there are 3 gates on each side. That means there are a total of 12 gates, and gates speak of an entrance into this holy city. The 12 gates have 12 angels. There's one angel stationed at every single gate into this city. And the 12 gates bear the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it's interesting to note that how prominent the number 12 is in the book of the Revelation, or in this chapter especially. The number 12 is prominent in the city with 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, the children of Israel, 12 foundations, 12 apostles, 12 pearls, and 12 kinds of fruit that are mentioned in Revelation 22 and verse 2. And so the number 12 is prominent in this particular city. And the city has walls, has this wall or 4 walls. It circles the whole city, north, south, east, and west, featuring 3 gates on each side and an angel standing guard at each gate. Now, the wall of the city, according to the text, has 12 foundations. Now, on the picture, if you will notice, and I know you can't see a lot on that, but there are 12 foundations. If you will notice below the gold color, you'll see a darker color. And you can see those 6 gates there, and the little round white spot represents the pearl at each gate. Those are entrances into the holy city. But I want you to notice there on that particular drawing of those 12 foundations. Those foundations happen to bear the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And those foundations serve as a substructure upon which these great walls are built. John saw 12 foundations, and on the foundations were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, apostles were a part of the church. You and I are part of the church. If we are saved and born again, we make up the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And so the apostles were part of the church. And so we see that in a previous passage, we've talked about the children of Israel and how that the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned. But he also mentions these 12 apostles of the Lamb, which tells us that the church and Israel will be present in this holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to skip over verses 15 and 16, and we're going to come back to those as I begin to close this message. Now I want you to notice verse 17. The Bible says, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now think about this. 144 cubits equals approximately 216, listen at this, 216 feet thick. That's how thick this wall is that surrounds this holy city. Now, the reference to man's measurement simply means that though an angel is using the rod, he is using human dimensions. But the wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as it is likened to clear glass in verse 18. Now, jasper, as we know, is a precious stone of various colors. Some are purple, others are blue, and some are green, and others the color of brass. But verse 19 tells us that the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished or decorated with all manner of precious stones. Now, when we think about the thickness of that wall, 216 feet thick, for comparison, I want to remind you that the length of a football field is 360 feet. If I'm correct, I think I'm correct on that. That only lacks 144 feet being as wide. Listen, that wall only lacks 144 feet being as wide as a football field is long. Now, that's a huge wall. And some may think, well, preacher, you know, I've heard preaching from the book of the Revelation before, and I believe it's just all symbolic. I'm here to tell you, I believe it's literal. I believe there is a real city, a place that Jesus Christ went to prepare for all of those that know Him. And here I'm explaining to you what the Bible is saying about this city. A wall around this city, 216 feet thick. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished, decorated with all manner of precious stones. The decorations of the foundations with the apostles' name inscribed on them include 12 stones involving different colors. For example, he gives us the stones and the color in the text here. He says the jasper stone, which is green, the sapphire, which is probably blue. Now think about all of these colors. Chalcedony comes from Chalcedon, Turkey, and is basically blue with stripes of other colors. The emerald is a bright green color. The sardonyx is red and white. The sardius is usually ruby red in color, though it sometimes has an amber or honey color. And then the chrysolite is a golden color, probably different from the modern chrysolite stone, which is a pale green. And then the beryl is a sea green. The topaz is a transparent yellow green. And the chrysoprase is also green. The jacinth is a violet color. The amethyst is purple. And the stones together provide a brilliant array of beautiful colors in the foundation of the city. And the gates, listen to this, the gates resemble huge single pearls. And the street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass, according to chapter 21, verse 18. Now, why do you suppose that every gate is made of pearl? Have you ever thought about that? For those of you who are Bible students, you ever thought about why the gates are made of pearl? Well, I have. I thought about that, and I was reading and came across something by John Phillips in his book, Exploring Revelation, and he had something that I want to share with you today that I thought was very interesting. Now think about this. A pearl is a gem. It's a very precious stone. But there's something about a pearl that differs from all other gems. Most gems are minerals that are mined from beneath the earth. However, a pearl is totally different in that a pearl is formed inside oysters. And most of you probably know about how pearl is formed. But in case you don't, I'm going to tell you, okay? Because this is significant. I think it has some significance, and I think it should be meaningful to each and every one of us. But a pearl is formed in an oyster. And pearls of an oyster are formed when a foreign substance, such as a grain of sand or even a parasite, enters the body of the oyster. And once that foreign substance enters the body of the oyster, over time it begins to irritate that oyster and causes a wound in the oyster. And when that wound appears in that oyster, the oyster starts secreting this milky substance called nacre. And over a period of time, as it secretes that nacre, that milky substance, it begins to form the pearl around that foreign substance, which, let's say a grain of sand, inside the oyster until it forms that perfect pearl. And I thought that was interesting. While the whole process begins with a foreign substance invading the oyster and wounding the oyster, without the wound, now, I want you to listen to this. Without the wound, the oyster could have never formed or would have never formed the beautiful pearl. With the wound comes pain and suffering. But in the end result, you have a beautiful pearl. Just as a pearl was formed through suffering in the oyster, our way into heaven, was formed through suffering. Through one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He suffered and He died on Calvary, shed His blood on our behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions. And because of His wound, because of His suffering, because of His shed blood, because of His sacrifice, because of His substitutionary death on Calvary, you and I will be able to enter into that place. And Phillips says that's exactly why he believes that there's a pearl at the entrance of every gate of that city to remind every single believer who enters into that city, the one through whom they enter, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our pearl of great price. Now I want you to notice finally, and I'm closing this message, I want you to see, if you would please, the size of the city. The size of the city. Listen at verses 15 and 16. And he talked with me, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, 12,000 furlongs equals approximately 1,500 mile cube. That's why in the picture you saw it formed like a cube, because that's how the Bible described it. You know, that equals up to 2,250,000 square miles. Now, that's a big place. I was interested to know. I did not know, and so I looked it up. Did you know that the total land mass of the United States of America is 3,531,837 square miles. That's America. That's just land mass. That's not including water mass. That's talking land mass. And the Bible tells us that according to these figures, heaven, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is 2,250,000 square miles. This is a huge place. You say, why is it so big? I don't know. Only God has the answer, but I do know this. It's going to be big enough to hold everyone that will enter. And did you know the Bible says there's going to be few people entering into heaven? That's right. Based on the millions and maybe billions of people that have lived on this earth throughout his existence, there's only be a few that will enter into heaven. You say, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Matthew chapter 7, this is one of the most sobering passages of Scripture to me in all the Word of God. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus our Lord, he was teaching about how to enter into heaven. And he said in verse 13 of Matthew 7, he says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying, enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. Jesus compared the many to the few. He said, people are traveling a broad road. Did you know that all of us are born on that road? We're all born on the broad road that leads to destruction and death. Every single one of us are born into sin. We're born on that broad road. And the only one that can change our direction, the only one that can change our direction from going down the broad road and taking the narrow gate onto the narrow road is Jesus Christ. He is the only one through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, Paul said in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3, that no lost person, and I'm paraphrasing, but no lost person seeks God. No lost person understands. No lost person seeks God on their own. The only reason that any lost person begins to have any thought about God and begins to inquire about spiritual things is because God comes to them and the Holy Spirit initiates that in their heart and in their mind and their life. When I was a lost man before I was saved and born again, I want to tell you, God was not in my thoughts. I didn't go to church. I didn't read the Bible. I did not pray. I did not care about anything but myself and my life and my job and my family and making money. That's all I cared about. God was not in my mind. But one day, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't know who it was or what it was. It was a who. It was the Spirit of God. But I did not know who it was. But God began to bring me to conviction about my lostness. And I came to understand as I began to get into the Bible and I heard sermons. My wife and I got into church. We were not in church. We got into church and had a powerful Bible-believing preacher. And he preached the Word of God. And I'll never forget one Sunday morning, he preached a sermon on the subject of castaways. Castaways. And I left that service in, I was horrified. I lived in terror, literally, every day of my life from then until the 4th day of February of 1978 when I was saved in the privacy of my home. Because I knew I was a lost man and I knew that I was going to die and go to hell if I didn't find Jesus. And I did not know that the reason I felt that way, the reason that I was struggling with all of that was because God loved me and He was coming to me. The Holy Spirit was drawing me and the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin and the righteousness that is in Christ and the judgment that was awaiting me lest I fall short of the grace and the goodness of God. And on the 4th day of February of 1978, my daughter walked in the room and turned a knob on her FM radio. I listened to country music back then, and she turned a knob on the radio and left and went out the room. And there was a preacher on a Saturday morning at 8:30 in the morning on a country music station. There was a preacher preaching about being born again. And I thought, what is this? Born again. I was like Nicodemus. But yet when he explained what that was, I began to understand that's what I needed. And I fell down on my face. I was weeping uncontrollably because I knew I was a lost man and I was destined for eternal destruction apart from Jesus Christ. I was one of the many. I was traveling that broad road. I was headed for destruction and damnation and eternal destruction separated from God. But God, by His grace and His love for me, He reached down that Saturday morning, touched my heart, and helped me to see my need of Jesus. And I cried out to Him. And I told Him I was a sinner and I was lost and I knew I was destined for eternal destruction and I was headed to hell. I knew that. And I cried out to the Lord and I asked Him to save me. And Jesus Christ came into my heart and my life and He changed me. He radically changed me. I stopped drinking. I stopped cursing. I stopped smoking. I stopped doing a lot of things I won't even mention this morning. I stopped all of those things just like that Saturday morning because inside of me there was something that changed. The Bible says, Paul said this, the one who persecuted the church and had Christians put in prison and killed, the great apostle Paul, after he was saved, he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any person, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away and all things become new. And that's what happened to me that Saturday morning. And if you've been saved, that's what's happened to you. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, there are many who are traveling the broad road. See, you don't have to do anything to get on the broad road. You're born onto that road. But you have to do something to get off of it. And you have to see the narrow gate. Jesus said he was the door. He's the door. You have to see that narrow gate. You have to see Jesus and you have to exit off of that broad road where many are traveling. You see, that's where most people are in this world today. They're traveling on that broad road headed for destruction. They don't know it. They don't know it. But that's where they're headed. You may be here this morning. You may be watching today on live stream. And you may be on that broad road where many are traveling. You're just like the world. You're in the world and you act just like the world. You look like the world. You talk like the world. You function like all the other people of the world because you're traveling on the broad road that leads to destruction. The only way you'll ever get off that road is to find Jesus. And when He comes to you and He convicts you as He did me, He can change everything in your life. Listen to this. Jesus goes on. This is what is so sobering to me. Jesus goes on in this text in Matthew chapter 7. And he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And in verse 23, he says, when those people stand before him, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. But in verse 23, Jesus will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, salvation has to do with relationship. Jesus defines eternal life in John chapter 17, verse 3, in terms of knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom the only true God sent to be Savior. Eternal life is knowing God. Now you can, I told someone in our Next Steps class earlier this morning, you can know a lot about God. You can pick up the Bible and you can read all you want to read about God and Jesus, and you can say, well, I know this about God and I know that about God. But the main question is, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? Have you met Him? Is He your Savior and Lord? You see, He's real to me. I've never seen Him with my physical eyes, but I see Him through my eyes of faith. He's real to me. I hope He's real to you. Heaven will be big enough for everyone who goes there. And the Bible says that God does not want anyone to perish. No, not one. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I want you to get this now, as I close this message, to show you how much God loves everyone and He wants everyone saved and to know Him, to have a personal relationship with Him. He closes out this wonderful book, the book of the Revelation, in chapter 22, the last chapter of the book. He closes out the book with a wonderful invitation. And listen at what he says. Verse 17, Revelation 22. And the Spirit and bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, are you listening? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. The water of life, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is a gift to you today. God the Father offers you a free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, or if you're watching this morning and you're not saved, I want to encourage you to give your heart and your life to Jesus today, right here, right now, wherever you are at home. You may be in your automobile. Wherever you are, you can give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ through a simple prayer of faith. When you acknowledge that you are a sinner, and you know that you're a sinner, God has convicted you of that. When you acknowledge that you're a sinner, you know that your sin separates you from God, You are under the sentence of eternal death apart from the grace and the goodness and mercy and love of God. And when you are willing to turn from your sin and commit your life to Jesus Christ and ask Him to become your Lord and your Savior, He will. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 of that same chapter says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on Him? Do you know Him today? Do you really know this one called Jesus, or is He just some figment of your imagination and you don't really have a relationship with Him? I want to encourage you to come to Christ today, where you can enter into this beautiful place, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, most beautiful place that we will ever see. Some people may not ever see it because they refuse to surrender their life to Jesus. The decision is yours. God loves you. If God is calling you, today's the day.